today I'd like to wrap up our focus for Lent on this call that we see throughout Scripture to deny ourselves, to engage in self-sacrifice or to offer ourselves to others. And have we seen over and over as we've considered this throughout Lent that this does not in any way mean that God wants us to live miserable and poor existences. That's not what denying yourself is all about. No, what God wants is for us to have a rich and full life. But in order to have that, we really need to know Him and to trust Him and what He offers. And what He offers often involves us letting go of temporary things in this life that we cling to. All that self-denial and sacrifice that we read about in the Bible is about letting go of those things that we cling to that seem to offer happiness, but that happiness is often short-term, where it holds us back from the greater joy and fulfillment that come from the Lord and the eternal hope that comes from living in fellowship with God. I'm going to come back to this scripture a little bit more in a moment, but for now, let me just read to you Matthew 6:33, where Jesus summarizes so well what God wants for us and what He wants to provide. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And in that passage, He's talking about all of our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, meaning put God and His desires above everything else. That's what we're talking about when we talk about denying ourselves, is learning to put God first and trusting Him more than we trust anything else, releasing our hold on those temporary things, those material things, and trusting God more. And the result that Jesus promises is that all these things, He says, will be added to you, all of your needs will be taken care of you. God will provide for what you need. And that's the overall point of what I've been wanting to focus on throughout this Lenten season. It's why it's so valuable for us to have this tradition of every year focusing on self-sacrifice, of fasting, of denying ourselves of certain things, to get in that habit of looking to God first. This is always an invitation to seek Him and an opportunity to practice letting go of anything that might be an obstacle to knowing and trusting Him. The true key to finding fullness of life is trusting Jesus more than you trust anything else. And oftentimes I find that doing that is a matter of choosing to believe what we know to be true from Scripture over what our hearts and minds tell us that we want and what we need. That's a challenge, isn't it? When your desires are telling you to go one way, but God's word is telling you to go to another. That's the essence of why it's so important to learn to let go and trust God. And it's not something we can just do because some pastor tells you to do it. It comes from knowing Jesus, knowing that it's true what He offers. And so as we consider this more today, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to be highlighting several sections of this chapter. So I'll give you a moment to open up to that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is in the New Testament. And as we're getting there, I'm going to give you just a little synopsis of Hebrews. Hebrews was written around 60 to 70 AD. So that's approximately 30 to 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. Not too long after He was on the earth. And it was written to Christians who were facing some severe trials. It was written to encourage them that Jesus is far greater than the troubles that they face. He is almighty and He is enough for them. It fits so well with what we've been talking about. So chapter 10 describes Jesus as a great high priest who is able to offer one perfect sacrifice for sin so we can have full confidence in Him. The Israelites have been taught throughout their history to offer sacrifices to God through the priests. The priests were a chosen group of people among the Israelites whose job it was, whose life service it was, is to minister for the people, offering those sacrifices to God on their behalf. Those sacrifices were given for forgiveness of sin. They were given as fellowship offerings to the Lord to give him thanks and praise. But the Israelites knew all about this giving of sacrifices. And so the author of Hebrews points out that Jesus was the high priest of high priests. That rather than having to give him continual sacrifices over and over that were only good for a short amount of time, that Jesus gave one perfect sacrifice for sin, himself. And as he talks about this, the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage the Christians he's writing to remember that Jesus is enough for them. In Hebrews 10:23, we read this. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Or in the English Standard Version, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He's pointing out, first of all, that Jesus is faithful, that everything that he has promised, we can trust in, that he will provide all that he has said he would provide. He will bless us. He will give us forgiveness and eternal life, and he will be with us, and he will provide for all of our needs. He is faithful to this. And so because we know that he is faithful, the author says, hold tightly to the confession of our hope, meaning hold on to what we know to be true from God's word, especially when so many other things in life are telling you that you can't trust in him. These Christians that were being written to in Hebrews were, as I said, were facing severe trials. They were struggling to hold on to their faith. And so the call here is to trust in Jesus' faithfulness above all things. And right after this, we read a very familiar passage to many people, Hebrews 10:24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." And that's a very common passage as a reminder of how important it is for us to continue to meet together. And I think that the emphasis of that becomes even more more important as we consider what these people were going through, that they were being persecuted, they're facing severe trials, they're struggling with their faith. And so the author is telling them to continue to meet together in order to remind one another of the goodness of God. It really is a challenge to do that on our own. We can know who God is. We can learn all the great things that he offers. But when you're on your own, it's easy to lose sight of that in the midst of everything else that just gets poured on us in life. And so it's so valuable for us to come together with others, as Hebrews is reminding each other, to encourage one another, to spur one another on in our faith, to remind one another of God's goodness. That's a major point that this author is writing about here, that in order to stay true to God, to hold on to our faith, we need one another. We must continue to do that. As we come together like this on Sunday, that's part of what we do here, is be an encouragement to one another, to be a reminder to one another of God's goodness, to keep pointing to one another to Jesus and saying, look how good he is. Let's continue to hold fast to him and trust what we know to be true. Now I want to jump down to the end of Hebrews, to Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 36. Here's what we read there. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you have received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest of faith of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession." So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to preserve so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. I think it's very striking to think about what's being expressed here. He's reminding these Christians about their early faith journey. And apparently at that time, they faced some severe trials. They were punished. They were persecuted. They had their property taken away from them. They were put in prison for their faith. And yet, they did all of that joyfully. They willingly endured all that they suffered at that time. Why? Because they knew that they had a better and lasting possession. They knew that Jesus was faithful. They knew that in spite of anything that the world threw at them, God was far greater, and that if they endured, they would receive a great blessing from him in the end. He's calling on these people to remember their own journey. Remember that God is greater and more faithful than anything they experienced in life. And this is really, I think, gets at the root of all this talk about self-sacrifice and self-denial. Because as I said earlier, the point is about trusting God as more. More capable, more faithful, more loving than anything else in this world. These people knew it because of the trials they experienced in this world. And they knew that they could cling to Jesus and trust him in all things. Chapter 11 of Hebrews begins with this statement, which is also very familiar to a lot of people. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And when we read that passage, oftentimes we think about it in terms of defining what faith is. Faith is seeing past what's right in front of us and being sure of what we hope for, being sure of what we've been promised by God and certain of the things that we don't see in front of us right now, certain of the promises of God beyond what we see. But as I read it and reflected on this statement, I thought, what if I put the emphasis on faith being the defining thing in this passage? Meaning, what if we said that our faith is what gives us confidence of what we hope for? Faith is what gives us the assurance of the things that we don't see. It's our faith that we stand on. It's our faith that gives us that hope. It's that faith that tells us that things will be better if we trust in the Lord. As I think about this more and more, and I look at my own personal life, I'm reminded that I need to depend on my faith in the Lord more than what I see in front of me, more than what I experience in this life. Because I trust what God's word says about God. I know it to be true. And yet my heart and mind want to go other places and want to trust in other things and believe other things. And I have to call myself back over and over again. No, I know that God is faithful. I know that God's word is true. I'm going to trust that above everything else. So my faith is going to give me the assurance of what I hope in. And that goes back to what we read earlier in that first passage. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because we know that God is faithful. As you continue to read through chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author goes on to list a number of what I'll call heroes of the faith, some of the standout people of the Old Testament who walked by great faith in the Lord. He includes people like Noah, a man who God called out from everyone else in the world and said, "Build me a great big boat." Even though you've never experienced a flood before, we read in the Bible that it had not rained on the earth yet. "Go and build me this big boat because I'm going to cover the earth in water." And despite the scorn and ridicule that he faced by his neighbors, he built the boat and God was faithful. We read about Moses. I'm sorry, before Moses came along, Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of a great nation, the Israelites. And although we see that Abraham was imperfect, he sinned, he fell short, God was faithful in providing him and his wife a son in their old age. And yet, and so Abraham and Sarah were faithful to God and trusting him. They moved away to a foreign land that God told them to go to, just trusting that he would fulfill his promise. And they both died before that promise was ever fulfilled. They had one son, but it was generations later when the Israelite nation came about. Abraham's commended for his faith in spite of the fact that he never saw the fulfillment of God's ultimate promise. And sometimes our life is like that. We follow and trust in God's promises to us, knowing that we may never see the fulfillment of the promise in this lifetime. But we know that he will fulfill his promise of eternal life with him, and that there is hope in eternity and peace with him. And then we read about Moses, who clung to his faith as he led the Israelites through the desert. God used him to free this nation that he had formed from slavery. At that point, there were a great multitude of people who were enslaved. They weren't really a nation yet. God gave them a promised land, a land that he had promised even when he was talking to Abraham. It took them 40 years to get through that desert, and Moses died before he entered the promised land. And Moses, in spite of his own failures and weaknesses, he continued to endure faithfully, trusting God, doing what he commanded in spite of his own objections of how he wasn't good enough for this work. God called him out of his own weaknesses, called him to trust God more than he trusted in his own understanding of himself. And Moses is commended for his faithfulness to God. The author of Hebrews goes on to list all kinds of Old Testament people who pursued God in spite of all kinds of dangers and hardships that they faced. They were mocked. They were imprisoned. They were put to death for choosing to follow God instead of going along with the rest of the world. I think of all the prophets of the Old Testament who God gave a message to call people back to faith in God. And rather than listening and saying, oh yeah, this is the God that we know, the God who saved us, the God who provided for us, what most of those people did is kill the prophets. And yet they continue to faithfully serve the Lord. Now, as you read through these things and you think about the hardships endured by people of faith throughout the centuries, it's sometimes tempting to think that life would have been easy for them if they hadn't followed God, if they just kind of lived a quiet life and gone along with everybody else in the world. But we don't know that. That's an assumption that we make because we read about these hardships. I've talked to many people over the years who've talked about how life is so hard to follow Jesus because we're always trying to work on something, trying to improve, trying to overcome our sin, and we face trials and persecutions. But how many people have you known, really, who live without Jesus and have had wonderful, perfect lives? I don't know of anyone. I know all kinds of people who are struggling with all kinds of hardships in life. And the reality is that life is hard. That's what the Bible tells us to expect. God made this wonderful creation, this beautiful world for us to live in. And we have chosen to go against God's will and sin. And sin has corrupted and broken this world. That's the reality of life, whether you're following God or not. We will all face hardship in this life. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust that following God will lead us to a better place or not? And what the Bible declares, what the witness of all these people of faith throughout the Old Testament is, what the witness of countless people throughout the world since Jesus was here and left is that life of faith in Christ is so much better, full of so much more hope, full of lasting joy, full of fulfillment and satisfaction that come from choosing him above everything else in life. That's the point of understanding life and faith. That's the point of the entire book of Hebrews, really. I've never really understood that until I really dug into this and saw what was being expressed and why it's being expressed. The point here is that Jesus is better and more faithful than anything else in life. And all of this leads us to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. We read these two verses. We read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So as we consider all these people who've gone before us, all the people around the world today who stand on their faith in Christ, choose him above all other things, let's consider how we're going to respond with our lives. When we have so many people who have experienced the goodness of God by clinging to him, may we do the same. May we fix our eyes on him and follow the same path. Let's release every obstacle that hinders us on that path. We read in Hebrews about running this race set out before him. Imagine running a race, weighted down. I think about our son, right, who runs for the army with a backpack. Was it 60-pound backpack? Right? Not including water, the 60-pound backpack without water, right? Imagine that, but much more weight and a lifetime of running. How well could you endure with all that weight? That's the image to think about when we read here, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We're carrying all this weight in life as we run this race, as we pursue the path that God has for us. The idea of denying ourselves, of sacrificing, is about shedding that weight, letting it go, being free of what it pulls us down into. Consider how much easier the race is to run without all that weight. It's still going to be a hard race, right? The world is hard. But how much easier is it to run when you let go of the weight? Think about the kinds of weights that we carry. We read here about the sin that so easily entangles us. Sin is simply disobedience to God's will. And we can read all throughout Scripture about what God wants for us. There are laws that he gave the Israelites to live by. And we understand that those laws are not just a list of rules that God wants to control our lives by, but this is what gives life and freedom, that God loves us and he desires us to have the best life possible. So he lays out this path for us. Our sinful attitude is one that puts us first, what I want first, above what God wants. And that sin does so easily entangle us. It does. Those desires rise up in us so much. We end up wanting those things. That is the normal inclination of the human heart, to want what we want. We cling to it tightly. It is difficult for us to overcome selfish and sinful desire. But Jesus didn't give his life for us to just be forgiven and go on sinning without any regard for who he is and what he's done. How do we honor him in his sacrifice? We honor him by seeking to overcome those sins, to putting his desires above our own desires. Jesus died to give us freedom from sin, freedom from being defined by our past, freedom from being weighed down by the guilt of our sin, so that we could rise up and live a new life, to make new choices, to follow him on a different path. Let us honor him by seeking to overcome that sin with his help, with the strength of the Holy Spirit throughout our lives, and shed that weight. But there's other weights that we hold on to. Sometimes unconsciously. Oftentimes it's because it just feels like we have to, because this is what the world has dealt me. This is what I have to deal with. And so we hang on to things like fears. Fear about what might happen to us. Fear about how we might be left behind. Fear of not being given enough. I can go on. You know, I'm just throwing things out on the, I'm not trying to be exhaustive, but there's all kinds of things that give us fear about our future, that paralyze us from moving forward. What might those fears be? And that fear is rooted in a doubt or an ignorance about what God is capable to do, of doing. God's promise is that he is greater than anything else in this world. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is more powerful than any force in this world. And he wants to bless your life, to give you a hope and a future. We have nothing to fear from this world when we know that God is faithful. First or 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Can we trust in that promise more than we trust in the fears or the source of our fears? 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has nothing to do, or fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." God wants to perfect us in love. And he has perfect love for us. Can we let that love overcome any fear that we have and shed that weight? There's one other psalm here, Psalm 56, 1 through 4, related to fear. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." And I just want to pause there and just acknowledge the reality of that. That there are many things in this world, many experiences that we have that do just trample on us, that wear us down, that oppress us, that give us reason to fear, to doubt, to hold back. But the psalm goes on to say, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Again, pointing to the promise that God is greater than anything in this world. Can we trust him more than we trust in those fearful experiences? And closely tied to this fear is worry or anxiety, worry that we're not going to have what we need, worry that we're going to fall short, worry that others are going to have more than us. We often get caught up in that comparison about how people have more than we do in certain areas of life. And that's where I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6, one of many favorite passages. Jesus is preaching to the people about their needs. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And the subtitle written in here in the NIV is, "Do not worry." Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yes, each day does have enough trouble of its own. What a wonderful, wonderful bloomage. And this is one of the things I love to think about as we look at nature. How God does provide for all the animals of the world. I marvel as we go through our cold winters. When I think about the wild animals, the deer and all the other creatures that are living out there. As we're sitting in our warm houses, bundling up with clothes, trying to survive the winter. All these animals survive somehow. God provides for them. He provides and he dresses the clothes of the field. And you matter so much more to God than all of those. That's the point that Jesus is making. You matter so much more to God than all of those. And God knows exactly what you need. He knows everything that you need. So can you trust him first? Rather than desperately clinging, desperately grabbing for what we need from this world for ourselves. So often ends up with us fighting against others to get what we want. Or us just living a life full of worry and anxiety. Jesus says, release that. Trust me, and I will provide for you. And again, countless testimonies of people experiencing this in their own lives, that God has provided for them beyond what they are ever capable of imagining or being able to do on their own. God will provide for all of our needs. We might also be carrying around the weight of doubt. And in Matthew 21, Jesus says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown down, it will happen. Jesus is saying there, again, what we've been saying all morning long, that faith, or that Jesus, that God's faithfulness is greater than anything else in this world. We can trust him above all things. And we can go on listing all kinds of other things that weigh us down. I invite you and encourage you to think about your own life. What does weigh you down? What holds you back from trusting Jesus? Some of them may be unconscious, or some of them maybe you have made a conscious decision and you face it and you struggle. I've had those. I can say I still have some where I look at it and I know I should just let it go. I should just trust God. But it seems scary. It seems impossible to let go and to stop trusting that, no, this is my reality. But the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of countless other people is, no, the truth is that Jesus is greater than all those things. Take a chance on him and let go of the things that weigh you down. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He gave all on the cross so that we could have new life. He gave up his life for us so that we could have the opportunity today to live by faith in him, to live in the fullness of life that he offers, to overcome the sin that often defines us and holds us down. May we all be willing to give our all to pursue him in response to his faithfulness. And I hope that you can see through all the things that we've considered throughout this Lenten season that there is nothing that this world offers that compares to a life of faith in Jesus. He truly is greater and better and more powerful than anything in this world. And we are called to trust him. Run the race of your life with perseverance, shedding all the weight that holds you back from trusting fully in him. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord, and then we'll close with our final song. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and for your faithfulness. We come here today and every week, Lord, to remind one another that you truly are faithful, to share our stories of perseverance, to share our stories of faith, to share our testimonies of what you've done and who you are, to call one another back to the truth that we know, that you are faithful, Lord. I pray that you would help us all to see that, to know that more. Any doubts that we have, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to recognize them and not feel shame about it, Lord, but perhaps to let go, to perhaps try to trust in you, or give us people around us who can talk us through those things to help us know you more. Lord, we believe that you truly are greater than anything else in this life, and we trust our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.